Yochanan means John. It's Hebrew for John. Yochanan, the prophet of fire. Now, I want to tell you something about Yochanan. Only Christ has more prophecies in the Old Testament pertaining to that, to a person, than him. He's the second most prophesied about character in the Bible. When did you last hear a message on John the Baptist? I can't remember one. I can't actually remember one. And, you know, way back in May, talk about marinating and brewing. Way back in May, God spoke to me and he said, I want my people to know about John the Baptist. I said, yes, sir, Lord, that'll be great. And so across the course of those months as I prepared for this, you sort of reached the point where you've been preparing since May. You know, you're about to burst. So I'm going to unload on you today. And Yochanan, the prophet, was a prophet. And to say that he was a prophet of fire is almost an understatement. He, if we were to bring John the Baptist here today to preach to, you'd probably all want to go somewhere else to church the next Sunday. So let's just have a quick word of prayer and we'll barrel right into it. So Father, thank you for your goodness today. Thank you for this place of the worship we've enjoyed this morning. And Father, we thank you for the precious truths that that you're going to allow us to delve into today, to enjoy today from your word. We love you, Father, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, it's wonderful to see your family here. Some of your family here. The Sydney family. Do you people live in Sydney because you did something wrong? So you're actually being punished. You don't live there by choice. I didn't think you'd live there by choice. And our wonderful friend, Enoch. That's great to see you back again, my brother. God bless you, man. That's great. And the commentary sitting on the front row, things are, well, this is not a New Year's resolution. it's good to see you guys all here. When God laid down his word, the very first word he put in the Bible was Bereshit. I preached to you about this word some time ago. Bereshit. And know how the Hebrew words, they started as a pictorial language. And the pictorial meaning, the now at least a 4,000 year old word, Bereshit, and the meaning of that word, Bereshit, is a promise from God for a deliverer on a cross. It's amazing that when you look into this Hebrew word, Bereshit, and you see the levels of understanding and the pictorial understanding of it, there it is, laid out for all to see. The first word in the Bible is a promise to mankind of a deliverer on a cross.
Yeah.
Wonderful. And God set man going. And go he did, not very well. During the course of time, God chose to create the nation of Israel from the loins of Abraham. Abraham, pick up a handful of sand, Abraham, hot sand from the beach, and watch it run through your fingers. Said you. See all that, Abraham? See all those grains of sand? Your people will be greater in number than the sand of the seashore or the stars you can see at night. Be my people, Israeli people. And God used Moses to bring a system together of worship, which was the foundations of Judaism. Pure, perfect and holy, and it was governed by 10 commandments and 613 laws. Some of our governments pass 613 laws in a year. God laid down 613 perfect laws which set up a framework for the nation of Israel to live in, to worship in, to interact in, and it was perfect. If you follow those 613 laws, you could dismantle the police and you could dismantle the government, and you could be done with the jails, because there wouldn't be any crime. Those 613 laws regulated the way they were to live, but they went astray. Over and over they went astray, and finally they went into Babylonian captivity, and they were there for 70 years, just as the prophet Jeremiah said they would be, and then they came out from there, and they came back to Jerusalem, and under the guidance of Zerubbabel and Zechariah the prophet, and Haggai the prophet, and Malachi the prophet, and Joshua the high priest, and Ezra the scribe, under the leadership of these men, they rebuilt the temple, and we call it today the Second Temple Era. That's the temple that was there in Jesus' day. They built that, and the whole thrust, if you like, or the overall meaning and thrust of the book of Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, is build the temple because the Messiah is coming. Build the temple. All through the book of Zechariah, the whole focus is on build the temple. But they went astray. We get to the end of the Old Testament, and it ends as it began. Listen to the end. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And the curtain of heaven came down upon a sinful earth with the promise of a saviour, with the promise of a man to announce the coming of the Messiah, who he said would be Elijah. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet. And then there was 400 years of desperate, miserable silence. Heaven was shut up. They were occupied. Israel was occupied by the Seleucians. They were occupied by the Greeks, the Seleucians, and then came the Romans. And it was a terrible period. And God's perfect Judaism, God's perfect worship jewel, was fractured and splintered into cults and schisms and feuding sects. And just to name a few, there were Pharisees. There was the sect of the Pharisees, the sect of the Sadducees, and they were at one another's throats. And then there was the sect of the Essenes, who basically went off out into the desert and said, "Don't come near me because I believe in coronavirus." And then, of course, there were the Zealots, who wanted to overthrow the Romans by military force. What a mess. And in the meantime, in those 400 years of time, not only did that happen, but they built a system of teaching around the Torah. They had the Torah scrolls in the time of Zechariah. And of course, when Ezra the prophet got up and read the scrolls, they wept in the streets with joy, and threw dust in the air, and covered themselves in sackcloth and ashes. We have the Torah. And then their rabbis said, "You know what? That Babylonian thing was a really bad deal. That didn't work out well for us at all. We don't want to go back there. So what we're going to do is we're going to build a whole system of thou must do and thou must not do all around this, and we're going to call it the Mishnah. We don't want you to even get close to breaking one of the 613 rules in case this happens again. And the schisms and the Pharisees took this to the most ridiculous extreme. Today, in your household, my friend, you would need two washing machines, two dryers, two sets of crockery, two sets of pots and pans, two washing machines, because you've got girls and boys in your family, and so the girls' clothes had to be washed in one and the boys' in the other. It got to this sort of point of complete and utter stupidity. And that's where it had gotten to. But I love these two words. But God. But God had a faithful remnant. Thank God for that faithful remnant. So the New Testament started, the Old Testament started with a promise from God of a deliverer who would deliver via the cross. And it closed with a promise from God that he was about to come. And the darkness settled. And then we see this verse in John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, you don't need to be a Bible scholar to work that one out. It's pretty plain in the English. It's just as plain in the Greek. And if it was written in Guggenheim, it would be just as plain in that. There was a man sent from God, and his name is John. And you know what that was, friends? That was the first ray of light seeping in from the eastern horizon at the break of dawn. The night was over, the day was at hand, and God was breaking the silence. And he sent a man whose name was John. And his name in Hebrew was Yaakov. One only has to listen to the voice of the Master to know that this man, John, is a prophet. I put all the scriptures in this thing for you so you don't have to scrounge around in your Bibles. But in Matthew 11, I want to remind you again, Matthew was written by a Jew, two Jews, in a Jewish format.
Yeah.
This is all about Israel, okay? And here he says, and as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John. He's speaking about John. And this is what he said about John. What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Soft clothing? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went you out for to see? A prophet.
Yeah.
Jesus declared this man to be a prophet of the Most High God. There isn't any question about whether or not John was a prophet. And he says, and I say to you, John was more than a prophet. And at another point in the scripture reported by Matthew, Jesus said to his disciples, there was never a man born of woman greater than John the Baptist. How far have they said about you? I'm pretty sure I know what I've said about me, but I'm not going to share that with you. And these prophecies from the Old Testament we find in a book that, if you haven't worked it out by now, those of you who know me, you know that I love the Word of God, but I have a particular spot in my heart for the book of Isaiah.
Yeah.
Nowhere are the prophecies come thicker and faster about Christ than they do in Isaiah. And you know, I do want you to grab a hold of this and understand this This is very Jewish, what we're talking about today. But I want you to understand that this Bible, from Genesis 1 right through to Revelation 22, this Bible is all about Jesus.
Yeah.
It's Jesus first, it's Jesus last, it's Jesus in the middle. Everything about this is Jesus. If you open your Bible and you can't see Jesus, you're not looking hard enough. Because it's all about Christ and the coming of Christ and the ministry of Christ and the future we have under Christ. And the prophet Isaiah, he predicted 700 years before Christ, the prophet Isaiah made this statement: "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." I sat thinking about this. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. The word glory there is Shekinah.
Yeah.
It's blindingly brilliant. You can't look at it. When did that happen? Well, that happened twice. It happened at the Jordan River when the announcement was first made, where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost were all present, and this blinding Shekinah glory testified to this. And then it happened again on the Mount of Transfiguration. When poor old Peter, he thought he better get set up for the Feast of Tabernacles. Yeah. Build a little booth there. Wow. And here the prophet Isaiah. Now the prophet here, Isaiah, he doesn't mention John. So how do we know that relates to John? Good question. The answer is simple. In Matthew, again, chapter 3, we find these words: "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight." That's pretty straightforward. Yeah? Pretty straightforward. How do I know that's John Coventry? Because I can go to the office of titles and get his birth certificate. No question about it. Is there?
No.
No. There's not. And there's no question about this prophecy of Isaiah being about John the Baptist, because Jesus said it was. You know, if I've got to believe what Jesus said or what some theologian said, I'm going to think for a moment, nah, I'm going with Jesus every time. Amen?
Yeah.
And then the Pharisees, here they come. Here they come with their long stinking noses stuck up so far it rained, they'd drown. And they're standing there on the edge of the river, and they're looking in at John the Baptist, looking down at, you know, this awful country preaching, this terrible repenting thing, you know, confessing. And, oh, it's just so crass. So pleased. Let's get my tassels here. So pleased I don't have to age in this country's preaching stuff. And they said to John, "Who are you?" What did John say? He said, "I'm the voice of one what? Crying in the wilderness," which Isaiah said 700 years before. "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord," as said the prophet Isaiah.
Mm.
Any questions? You imagine those twits standing there trying to keep their feet dry. Boy. And by declaring God's word to the Jews in this way, John fulfilled the prophecy given to his father by the angel Gabriel. And here it is: "For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins." And what was John's message? Confess his sin, repent, and get in the water. And we're going to spend a lot of time in the next, across the month of January, looking at exactly what all of this actually means. What John's message meant, what baptism actually meant. I again and again, to my great annoyance, I've heard people say, oh, this baptism of John was just a forerunner to, was just replacing Jewish circumcision. It had nothing to do with Jewish circumcision. It's a crazy topic. But we'll get to that later on. So the prophet Malachi, you read Malachi lately? Probably not, most of it. Yeah. There's always a smart aleck preacher in the room who's just read Malachi because it was the end of the year, you know, so we just ignore them. The prophet Malachi, 430 years before the Christ, made this statement: I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come where? To his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. What was the message of the prophet Zechariah? Build the temple because the Lord's coming. Yeah. And where did he come to? He came to his temple. Yeah. It's his temple. It wasn't the Jews' temple. It belonged to God. And he says, behold, I will send my messenger before your face. Matthew, in commenting on Malachi, said, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. This is Jesus quoting Malachi, and not just any verse in Malachi, but chapter 3 and verse 1, where Malachi is referring specifically to John the Baptist making the announcement that the Messiah will come. And what was the purpose? Why did the Messiah come? What was the purpose of him coming? From our perspective as a church family, 2,000 years later, it's very easy to say, well, Jesus came to die on the cross and deliver me from my sins, and that's not an untrue statement, that's a true statement. But Jesus came first and foremost to offer the kingdom of heaven to Israel.
Yeah.
That's why he came. That's why he came to his temple.
Yeah.
To offer the kingdom to Israel. But God in his foreknowledge knew that Israel would be in such a state of chaotic disorganization that they would refuse to recognize Christ as the Messiah. And God didn't have a plan B.
Yeah.
This evolved exactly as God had intended it to evolve, and the cross became the dividing point of history. And when you stand here in 2022, you stand here, and I've got a year right up on that, you stand here and you look back through the annals of human history and you see the youth, and you see the cross of Christ, and it stands supreme, and to either side is one side or the other. If you're on that side, you're going to hell, and if you're on that side of the cross, you're going to heaven. You either come to Christ through the cross, or you don't come at all. There's no living a better life. There's no making a resolution to be less sinful, because you can't do that.
Yeah.
It's not possible for you to do that. Only the dwelling, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit functioning through you, as you make the worship of Jehovah the primary purpose, the primary focus of your life across an entire year, is the Spirit of God able to work in you and through you and intersect you with other people, and to have those other people come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing what God has done. Now we need to back up to this statement that Malachi made 430 years before Christ. He said, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Surely that can't be right. We've been talking about John the Baptist How can he be Elijah the prophet and John the Baptist at the same time? Good question. How is it possible for that to be true? The great oral prophet of Israel who lived 800 years before John did. Now, I want to just share something with you. I hope that Emma remains my friend when this is over. Could you stand up? She's a beautiful girl. And she has beautiful hair. Now, I've got a question for you. When did you last have your hair cut? Or better still, how long have you been growing your hair?
Since I was born.
Okay. And I know it's terrible to ask a lady your age, but I think your age is probably okay.
17
years old. See where her hair grows to? Isn't that wonderful? That's just beautiful. Thank you. I'm sorry if I embarrassed you. John the Baptist was a Nazarite. You know that? From birth, he was a Nazarite. He took a Nazarite vow. And part of the Nazarite vow was you were never to cut your hair. And our dear friend Emma has just given you an object lesson of what John the Baptist's hair would have looked like. Imagine that wild-looking man coming out of the, and you know Elijah was no different. Imagine seeing this bloke. He's got a camel's hair. He's got a skin from a camel, and fashioned a rough sort of a cloak that he wears. And he's got sandals on his feet, and his wild hair and his massive beard. And he stands in the river and he says, "Repent!" I mean, he'd drop dead on the spot if he didn't obey the bloke. Just imagine seeing that. So it's extraordinary. It's absolutely extraordinary. And do you think that the Jews would not have recognised Elijah? Just from his physical appearance. And yet here comes this bloke out of the wilderness. This Yochanan, this John the Baptist, comes out of the wilderness, and that's exactly what he looked like. He looked exactly like Elijah. Was he, in fact, as some have asserted, the reincarnation? No, he was not. He was not. And the reason we know he was not is because of the words of our Saviour. He came not as the person of Elijah, but he came in the power and the spirit of Elijah. And if you want to know about the power and the spirit of Elijah, you need to go back and read 1 Kings.
Yeah.
That's in the Bible. And those of you who are wondering, you go back to 1 Kings and read through the power of Elijah. Here is a man who walks into the palace of the most powerful man in the region, and he sticks his finger on his nose and he says, "It's not going to rain again until I say so." And turns around and walks out. That's the spirit and power of Elijah. Wow. So we conclude that Yochanan was from God. He was a prophet of God. And he brought the message of God. Now we come to the conception of Yochanan. Here is a miracle. Yochanan's parents were Zechariah and Elisheba. Elisheba is the Hebrew name for Elizabeth. Zechariah was of the course of Abiah, the priest. Abiah was one of the 14 courses of priests set up by King David. And they were childless. Another barren womb in the nation of Israel. They were childless. And then generally, in rabbinic tradition, that generally meant they were over 60 years of age. And it's a big day for Zechariah because it had fallen to the course of a buyer to offer incense in the tabernacle, in the holy place. And Zechariah was chosen to be the priest to actually do it. Now, we need to give you a little bit of relevant background here, otherwise you won't get the full impact of this. A point of relevant history. In the 10th chapter of Leviticus, we find two idiots named Nadab and Abihu, clowns of the first order. Amazingly, they were sons of Aaron. And they offered strange fire, the Bible says, before the Lord. The preparation of the incense to be cast onto the altar was very precise, and it was to be done by the high priest, who was Aaron. But these two twits decided to take it upon themselves. They went in and just threw a bunch of hay on it, and up it all went. God saw that. God saw he was disrespected. He saw he was dishonored, and he killed them. And you find the account in Leviticus 10. Now, what I'm about to tell you now, you won't find in the Bible, because the Jews made it up. And what they made up was that when you go in to offer incense, if a death angel appears, or if an angel appears at the right hand of the altar, you're a dead man. So we had to tie a rope around your leg, because if God kills you, we're not going in to get your corpse and pull it out of there. We're going to just drag you out by that rope, because we don't want to get killed as well. And this was taught and instructed alongside Torah. You won't find it in the Bible. But it explains what happened when Zechariah went into the holy place. Listen carefully. His long-awaited day, he was the excitement. He wouldn't have slept the night before. The excitement of what he was about to do. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense, and there appeared unto him an angel. There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, you know what he's been taught, right? You talk about a bloke needing a drink. And when Zechariah saw him, says he was troubled and fear fell upon him. I should think he was troubled and fear fell upon him. You know what the Greek word is, a wonderful word, the Greek word here for fear is phobos, from where we would get our English word phobia from. And phobos is a powerful word, and phobos really means exceedingly great fear, dread and terror. This was a bad day for him. He walks in, he's very excited, he walks in with all this, he took such care over the preparation of the incense, and he walks in and he looks up and there's an angel standing on the right side, and he knows what he's been taught. He expected to be dead within seconds. Those seconds must have felt like hours to that guy standing there, wondering what on earth he'd done wrong to be considered worthy of death. He'd been taught he was about to be put to death by this angel, but the message of the angel was something very different. The angel said, Elisheva's going to conceive and bear a son, and you shall call him Yochanan, John. The angel further said about Zechariah, he says, I want to tell you about your son. This is what I want to tell you. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He'll be a Nazarite from his birth for his entire life. Consequently, the Ammonite heir, when he fronted up to the Jordan, he shall be controlled by the Holy Spirit. He shall begin a repentance movement. He will come in the power and spirit of Elijah He'll respond to the call of God to make ready the way of the Messiah. That's who your son is going to be, Zechariah. Zechariah expressed disbelief, for which he was struck mute. The point, of course, in all of this is that this was so spectacular, this was so out of step with everything that was Judaism at the time. And now all of a sudden this man is saying, you know, my wife doesn't menstruate any longer, she's unable to conceive of a baby, we're over 60 years of age, we haven't even given it a thought for years. And this angel's standing there and he says to him, your wife is going to have a baby and you're going to call him John, and these are the things he is going to be, he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord, etc., etc., etc. Then he says, he makes this wonderful statement, which has comforted my heart thousands of times, literally, and I trust has comforted your heart, if it hasn't, it should today, for with God, nothing will be impossible. Mm-hmm. Amen? For with God, nothing will be impossible. Mm-hmm. And so it was that in due course, Elizabeth became pregnant. The angel Gabriel then came to Miriam, or Mary, and we've looked at that in the past. And part of what he told Mary was, your cousin Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist, and she lives down in Judah, and she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. His point, of course, is that since God, his point to Mary was, because God had produced a baby in a barren womb, which had happened many times in Israel's history, but because God had produced a baby in a barren womb, what is to stop him from producing a baby in a virgin womb? Nothing at all. Mankind only thinks that God needs us. God achieves what God achieves in spite of us, really, more than because of us, to be honest. And so she struck out on what I suspect was probably about a 3-day journey of walking. They walked everywhere, of course. They were better at it than us. And they walked everywhere, and she came to this little village in the Judean hill country where Elizabeth lived with her husband, Zechariah. And something miraculous happened. She's 6 months pregnant. Have you seen a lady 6 months pregnant? There's, you know, having studied the human body as I have, I always marvelled about pregnancy because everything's packed pretty tight in your belly. There isn't much room for anything. I don't know how a baby must be shoving bits and pieces out of the way. It's the only thing I can think of that happens. And somehow a baby is born, and you know, and that's why you see a protuberant tummy on a lady who's pregnant. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a very beautiful thing. Wonderful. And that's Elizabeth. She came out with her little basketball belly, and along comes Mary, and she says this. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, "Hey Elizabeth, hey Elisheva, it's Miriam." But when she heard the salutation of Mary, the hello of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And right then, the prophecy, an Old Testament prophecy, was fulfilled. That John the Baptist would be filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. And that's when it happened. Right then. That's when it happened. And he took off. And he leaped. Now, ladies, you know, I'm talking rubbish here because I'm a bloke. Obviously, I've never been pregnant. I've been a keen observer of pregnancy and whatnot. And, you know, when Robin was pregnant with our children, we used to chase the, you know, she said, oh, it's over here. And you put your head on the belly and you can feel the kick. You've all done that. I mean, I'm not, you know, this is not private stuff. And you can chase it around and feel where the baby is kicking. But never did I see one of our babies leap in her womb. This thing, John the Baptist thought he was in a high jump event. And he took off. And I don't know what that was like for Alice either, but I'm sure it was pretty amazing.
She probably cried.
And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. What an amazing... You know, when God does something, it does it in a way... You couldn't think it up. You couldn't dream it up if you were the author of 1,000 novels. You couldn't think up a story like that.
Yeah.
And even before he was born, the Holy Spirit inspired John to begin his ministry of proclaiming the presence of the one who was to come.
Yeah.
Wow. In due course of time, Jochanan was born. Luke chapter 1 says, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy and they shared her joy. You see, friends, they didn't live like we do. We live in these little self-imposed compounds with fences all around and gates that lock so nobody will come near you. But they didn't live like that. They lived in literally communal living. And when one woman had a baby, everybody was in on it. And they all gathered around. And they said, what are you going to call him? Women do that stuff. No, no. What's his name? I don't care. How much does he weigh? I don't care either. How long was he? I don't care. I'm just glad you got a healthy baby. But even all the ladies at the village... What's his name? She said, John. What? John? It can't be John. But why can't it be John? Well, because, now listen to the Jewishness of this. There's nobody in your family genealogy called John. Like there can't be a first one. There's no one in your genealogy called John. And the people of the village were so persistent that she took a writing tablet and she handed it to Zechariah and said to Zechariah, tell these clowns what his name is. His name is John, not Jochanan. And they were all amazed. And then God said, okay, I'll let you speak now. And he loosed his tongue and he testified to the people that the angel had said, you and Elizabeth are going to have a son, and you're going to call his name John. Isn't that amazing? And he was born. After 400 years of silence from heaven, they were over, and the clock was now ticking. The clock was now ticking. As these two boys grew up in the deepest respect and as part of the faithful remnant of Israel, they grew up until they became around 30 years of age. And that's where we're going to start up again next week. We're going to look at the early life of John and where he went and what he did. And then the week after that, we're going to look at John and the Pharisees. Oh, I love that, John and the Pharisees. Oh boy, does he get stuck into them. I'd love to see a hypocrite taken down at the knees. That's great. And then the final message in the series will be John's baptism of Jesus. And if you think you know all about John's baptism of Jesus, well, you certainly know a lot more than I did before I started this message. I trust that these messages on John the Baptist will inspire you and will inform you and will bring to your heart that encouragement that when God does things, he does them so perfectly. And we can trust in him. So my take-home message for you today, my friends, is your New Year's resolution. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Love one another as you love yourself.
Yeah.
You can do no better than that. The reason I know that is because when the Master was asked, what is the most important commandment? That's what he said.
Mm. Yeah.
God bless you.